Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we help you dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we help teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in the studio.
Yeah, it's starting great to be together, and we can continue to open up the book of Galatians.
Yeah, it's exciting. We're moving right along here now in chapter 4. And as we go into chapter 4 now, I was reading George, one of the commentators that you and I often use, and he was mentioning we see a slight shift in focus now off of the inheritance, and now the focus is more on the heir of the inheritance. And I thought that was a unique catch. And so in chapter 3, we had these metaphors of the law being likened to a prison warden or a pedagogos, but now Paul's going to shift to using the guardians and trustees as those who supervise us until the time.
Until
the grace
which
came.
Which is looking forward to Galatians 4:4 about the fullness of time when the Son comes.
Amen.
The law is done away with. Now, we want to remind our listeners that all of these things, going back to chapter 3 and verse 1.
Yeah.
As you go forward, there's a list of undesirable things like being cursed.
Right.
Being slaves, and so on. And I have a slide that I've shown several times when I'm preaching through this.
I love that, yeah.
And it lays side by side the curses and the blessings.
And you're up to 12 of them now, I think, on each side.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good.
And so, well, we're in chapter 5 on preaching this. We're only in chapter 4 on doing this for the radio. But Paul is obviously wanting to pile up all of these descriptions and all of these possible analogies that you could think about.
Yeah.
And they all work together to paint a picture that would indicate that it would be absurd and harmful and undesirable in any way you want to think about it to go back to the law.
Right.
That's exactly what people want to do. Yeah. Why do you want to go back into bondage when you have freedom and blessing?
That's right.
Amen. It's a very good question.
It is a good question. Yeah. Why would anyone want to go back?
Well, the implied answer is nobody in their right mind would, but it seems like a lot of people are not in their right mind.
That's the issue, isn't it?
Why exactly there's this lust to be under some sort of a lawgiver, trying to think what's gained. I suppose you have an idea. Somebody's telling me what to do.
Sure.
And if I can just please these religious leaders and do what they say, I feel better about that because I can see them.
Right.
If I go forward, as Paul says here in Galatians, you're going by faith into the realm of the unseen.
Yes.
And
that's not as appealing.
You have the scripture, but you don't have some human lawgiver that can give you approbation or
right
or disapproval or whatever the case might be.
Right. You're stuck by living by faith. You know, this. Before we get into verse 1 here, it's interesting you're talking about the absurdity of going back. And you did a wonderful job this past Sunday in Sunday school talking about baptism. And that's mentioned in Galatians 3:27. And one of the big imageries of baptism is there's no going back. There's no going back.
Yeah, I was talking about the Red Sea closing. You can't go back to Egypt.
Right, God isn't going to open it up again, I think you said.
No, but they wanted to go back.
Right, right.
And yeah. I was gathering some verses that I may get printed up to bring to Sunday school for this Sunday.
Yeah.
And it was about remembering or forgetting. And how it was used in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, the prophets, and in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And when you look at the preponderance of the evidence and the usage, it's amazing. And there, I think it's missed by most Christians as even being anything important.
Right.
Because we assume, well, I recall I was baptized, so
yeah.
I believe Jesus died for my sins. Why do I have to remember this? And so they discount the importance of means of grace because they discount the importance of remembering.
Yes.
Because they don't think they forgot if they have the ability to recall something.
Right.
But every one of those Israelites, I found dozens of examples.
Yeah.
That I hope to have them all there to hand out Sunday so people can look at it. I mean, we can have people read different ones.
Yeah, amen. That'd be wonderful.
But sometimes in one verse it'll say, remember, but they forgot.
Yes.
They forgot me. The Lord laments himself. They forgot me.
Yes, yes.
They forgot that I'm their God that brought them out of Egypt. Well, do you think there's any one of them that actually went through the sea
right.
that can't recall the event?
Yeah, right, right. That's exactly.
And so we discount the significance because we misunderstand the biblical meaning of remember.
Yeah, that's right.
And so when Peter says, I write these things to you to stir you up by way of remembrance, oh, okay, let's go to the next verse. Or here's another one. I'm rehearsing a little bit for Sunday here,
sure.
I guess. Look at the speeches in Acts, particularly Stephen's.
Acts 7, yes.
Or Paul's in Acts 13.
Yeah.
Ones that were given in synagogues or at Jewish occasions.
It's all about remembering.
They recounted the history of Israel.
Yes.
How God acted, and then they forgot, and they went after Moloch or somebody else.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what the essence of means of grace is that we remember.
Amen.
So if you look at Galatians here...
That's what he's doing.
And he keeps piling up... somebody might say, well, Paul needs an editor. He's already gone over this how many times. Let's just shorten this and narrow it down and...
Sure.
You know, don't go back to the law. That's all I need to know. Now let's go to something else.
Right.
He doesn't do that. He uses illustrations, and ultimately in chapter 4 he goes to another Old Testament story.
Yeah. Yeah.
To illustrate this.
Yeah, amen.
And so we need to take this seriously, and I don't know who does.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not saying the whole church is apostate, but I'm saying means of grace isn't even on the radar. 4 or 5 years ago, I was already starting to get pushback as I preached on the idea of remembering.
Right.
And it kind of surprised me.
Yeah.
Why would people think that's not important?
Yeah.
We think like American engineering students, which I used to be as an engineering student.
Right.
Well, we've got that down. Let's go on to something else.
Right. We don't go on, do we?
We look at it as a progression in the sense of going from one thing to another to another to another, and then it becomes a how-to.
That's right.
And we don't believe that just the process of remembering the Lord's death till he comes is a means that God uses to change us.
That's right.
We think he changes us by steps in a user's manual. I was talking about that Sunday.
Yes.
The purpose-driven life, Rick Warren. The Bible, he says, is a user's manual. We've already had enough Bible studies. We need to do things. So then he spends his whole ministry putting out there things to do.
Right.
Take oaths, join the peace plan.
Right.
You know, solve the world's problems. Now he has a new one for losing weight. And there's no end to it. Just do. Keep everybody going to church as many times as possible, getting active, doing things.
Right, right.
Okay, the how-to. And in the meantime, he buries the cross, the blood atonement, not to just deny it, but to put it somewhere where it's hardly ever on the table.
Yes.
Right. Hardly anybody ever thinks about it.
Right, right, yep.
And I've often said this, and I think it falls on deaf ears.
Yeah.
You're beginning to teach Revelation in Sunday school when it's your turn to do Sunday school.
Right.
Why are they singing about the Lamb of God who was slain?
Yes, they're remembering.
In heaven. If we're going to remember this in eternity.
Right.
How much more do we need to remember it now when we're more prone to forget?
Amen. That's right. Now, this attack against the means of grace and the idea of remembering leads to pietism 100% of the time. This idea that somehow you and
I are looking
be
for a higher order experience or a process.
Yeah.
Or something that we can join. A lot of times take oaths.
That's right.
Rick Warren had everybody take an oath.
Right.
Pledge to do more, demand that people do more.
And it's all a violation of, to me, one of the central passages in Galatians is the Galatians 3:3, where Paul says, how is it that you who began by the Spirit are now trying to be perfected by the flesh? That's a different system.
So it doesn't seem to add up for your average American Christian, because we have been sitting in pietistic ideas for 150 years, going back to Finney.
Yeah.
But the fact is, Christianity is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us.
Amen.
And his future promises.
That's huge.
And
right
we
there.
Are to remind people of these things. Let's look at a passage, as long as we're introducing chapter 4 here. I was just looking at this today before you got here, Eric.
Right.
And it's amazing. I don't even have an exhaustive list of these verses, and I have 3 pages of them.
Wow. That's
but in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have something interesting here. So we have the list of things that would be moral qualities, and there our pietistic friends would say, amen, this is what we should do.
Yeah.
Okay, we may have talked about this before, but you know what? That's the way means of grace go. You
right.
do it over and over
That's
again.
That's right.
Okay, and it says here in 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted, notice these grants to
That's
us.
Right.
We didn't achieve it.
Yeah, he gives it to us.
Granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us according to his glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. There's a key issue. Remember I did that sheet that we handed out in Sunday school?
Yeah,
what is a means of grace?
That's right.
There needs to be a command from God.
That's right.
There needs to be a promise from God. And it needs to be accessible to all Christians.
Amen.
Okay? And these promises are given and granted by God. You don't have to be a higher order Christian to have promises.
Right, right.
What we need to do is believe them. And so it says, so that, I mean, 2 Peter 1:4, by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So this is not through an engineering process,
right.
but by the promise of God that we believe.
It's about what he's done.
Yeah, and so why shouldn't the preachers be laying out in front of people the promises of God so that they remember?
Amen. That's right.
Okay. That was the whole issue in Deuteronomy and in Numbers. They didn't want to go to the promised land because of unbelief.
Amen. It's a
but they were willing to go back to Egypt. That was going to be, as I said Sunday, probably harder.
That's right.
There's no Red Sea that's going to open.
Right, right.
Okay.
You know, Bob, you're right. It's a battle to believe. We act in what we believe.
Yeah. And so then, now here's the part that some pietists might like, because they could make these into action steps.
Sure.
Everything has to be an action step.
Yeah.
Not a promise to be believed, an action step to do it, and you get, when you do your part, and then you get something.
Right, that's right.
Okay. Now, it is a command, but it's by God's grace. Now it says, for this reason, why? Because we have the promises of God. We don't become lazy, lethargic, and wanting
right.
to live in sin.
Yeah, that's right.
For this reason also, apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. Now it says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what would be the cause of this not happening. This is very important,
yeah.
very necessary. Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He who lacks these qualities forgot to go to the seminar to get the action steps. No, it doesn't say that.
It doesn't say that, does it?
No, let's go back and see what it does say. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten
there we go.
His purification from his former sins. So what are you going to do about it?
He's going to stir us up by way of reminding.
Well, have a conference and have somebody teach you total surrender.
Right, right. There's
some sort of a higher order experience. No. Verse 10. Yeah. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you shall never stumble. So it goes back to what God did for you, calling and choosing you.
Amen.
And there is our motivation for living as Christians. And then he says in verse 13, this is Peter, 2 Peter, for I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder.
There we go. Wow, isn't that beautiful?
So, you got problems, you forgot what God did for you.
That's right. That's right.
Church leaders, it's our job to remind people what God's done for them. And that will lead to
belief.
Belief, which leads to increase in Christian virtues.
Amen.
That's by right. God's grace.
That's exactly right. Well said, Bob. Now, that's a wonderful segue here, I think, into verse 1 into Galatians 4.
Yes, let's 4, get into it here.
I think you mentioned it well, that Galatians really is a glorious form of Paul reminding the Christian of all the blessings that they have in Christ and all of the curses that they had left that was in the law.
Yeah,
that
he's reminding them about how bad it is so they don't go back.
Right, amen.
So it's like Deuteronomy.
Exactly. By the way, I'm excited. We'll have to get some of that data on the radio here, too, with all the Deuteronomy passages about remembering and forgetting the Lord.
Yeah, or even in the prophets.
Yes. Oh, yeah, exactly. It's all over the place.
You've forgotten your maker.
Yes, it's all over. Well, this is a great segue then into Galatians 4:1. Paul says this. He says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father.
So yeah, and so that is heading us towards Galatians 4:4.
Right,
the date set by the Father, now in this case, would be the sending of Messiah and opening the door to Messianic salvation.
Right, right. So the imagery here then of the child that Paul's probably building off of is from the Roman culture that was probably known well by his hearers.
Yeah, and there's a lot of discussion in the commentaries about, was this drawn for Roman culture or
where was it
Old
from?
Testament or Hebrew? It doesn't matter where it comes from. The point's pretty clear.
It is, yeah.
He used to be no different than a slave.
Yeah.
But at the appointed time, which is appointed by the Father, you become a son and then an heir, because Christ is the Son who's the heir of all things, and in Christ we have an inheritance.
Amen. You know, I'm going to just point out a parallel here. Notice it talks about he, the child, is under guardians and managers. And I don't have my Greek text in front of me. I would imagine it's hupa, which is under. It's a preposition probably, I would imagine. I don't know if you have it there, Bob. But
yeah, hupa.
Being under, though, guardians and managers would be synonymous then with being under the law. That's a phrase that Paul often uses.
Yeah, that's the analogy he's making. All of this material in chapter 3 and now chapter 4 is either reminding us of the blessing we have in Christ or telling us how bad it was under the law.
Yeah, amen. Right.
And with the implication is if you go back, it's horrible.
Yeah.
You're going right back to the curse.
Now, Paul is saying here, Bob, that look, before the new covenant comes, when you and I are still under the law, we're under these guardians and managers who are going to be managing and supervising us, as it were, until our coming of age. And he uses an until, the preposition there I think is akri, until the date set by the Father. Now, you had mentioned earlier in Galatians 3, I think it was verses 23 through 25, the significance of until. That's very important, because this isn't the issue at hand. Is that the law was designed not to, but until.
Provisional function.
Right, right.
But not the final end.
That's right.
The until here can be translated the purpose of the Father.
Right, right.
you know, which is, of course, related to a time, because we said in verse 4.
Yes.
And so we have the governors and managers, oikonomos would be a steward, but somebody else is looking after us. And most people can relate in some regard to growing up and having a desire to get out from that situation. Even if you got wonderful parents, there's a lot of benefits of getting older.
Yeah.
You know, a certain time comes. Now, I was a kid. I grew up on a farm in Iowa.
Yeah.
Well, in the 60s, cars were everything.
Oh, right.
We were just talking about this with a bunch of people from church, and we went out talking about this. Cars, we were all, you know, for baby boomers, that was the big deal.
Sure.
Well, if you're 15 years old, you can't get a driver's license.
Yeah.
If you live out on a farm, and all the excitement's going on in town.
Yeah.
We lived near a town of 5,000 people, but it was about 10 miles away.
Yeah.
Well, you are pretty well a social recluse. You know?
Sure.
You weren't cool. Car. You're not going to get a girlfriend. You're just going to sit on a farm, you know?
Yeah.
And so turning 16 was a huge deal.
Right.
We'd study, we'd get our, most of us farm boys have been driving every imaginable vehicle since we were 12 years old.
Right.
But that was the big deal. So this is like this. Like, if you're an heir, and there's an appointed time for the inheritance, you don't want to be no better than a slave in the as far as your status in the household.
Amen.
And you got these managers, and we talked earlier about the pedagogos.
Yeah, yeah.
And it doesn't help us that much to go back and study all the Greek literature, trying to figure out whether these were desirable or undesirable people.
Right. The point is clear.
Yeah, the evidence points to both.
Right.
You may get a really desirable manager, or you may get a mean and nasty one.
Right. But why go back?
But either way, you don't want to go back because you're moving on.
Amen.
You're graduating.
Yes.
And so Paul paints a very clear picture of how bad it would be to go back, and in fact, it's utterly absurd to do so.
Yeah, amen. You know, Bob, reminds me, too, of this discussion here in Galatians 4:1 about the child being no different from a slave, but it's until a set time. Now, remember in John 8, Jesus talks about the slave-son relationship, and he says a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son does.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a great parallel in a sense, because the slave, if one remains a slave, at a certain point, you're out. You're not an heir. You don't own anything. But the son and the daughter of the Most High, they do.
Yeah, that was a very important passage in John 8.
Yeah.
Because what happened when Jesus taught them they could have freedom if they'd be his disciples and know the truth?
Yeah, they're saying, what are we a slave to?
They started bristling.
Yeah.
At the idea that they ever had been slaves.
Yes.
They wouldn't admit their loss of sinful condition.
Right. Isn't that sad?
Yeah, and they ended up with this long debate with Jesus that you can read about in John 8.
Right.
And it got really ugly.
It did. They ended up saying nasty things.
Yeah, like they claimed he was a son of fornication and had a demon and... And then he said, no, you're of your father, the devil.
Yeah, that's tough talk there.
So it's even worse. That's worse than being a slave. Now you're of the devil himself.
That's right. And ultimately, that's where being under the law brings us.
That's what we'll see next.
Yeah.
Our next broadcast, we want to talk about the stoichia.
Amen, that's right. Exactly.
The hostile powers. But here it's just talking about human trustees and guardians.
Yeah.
Until a certain time or purpose is set by God. Here's a good quote from Timothy George on this idea. And because so far we've covered pedagogos and then these administrators and managers or whatever.
Okay.
George says this, and it's a legal illustration.
Yeah.
The pedagogos was a harsh disciplinarian charged with supervising daily activities. The administrators and managers referred to here control the property and finances of the minor, depriving him of all independent action So that reality, his liberty, is reduced to that of a slave. Mm. And so this is painting a very undesirable picture.
Right, right.
I mentioned this earlier, and I want to go back to it. Why is legalism and law works so attractive? If, yeah. As you're reading Paul here,
yeah.
He paints such a bleak and dark picture.
Right, right.
About how bad this is. And it's going to get worse when we get to verse 3.
Yeah.
Because he brings in a demonic. But yet, throughout the history of the church, this has always been a draw, like it was a magnetic draw, pulling people, like, we need this, we want this.
Yeah.
Deception. Why does we want somebody to beat us and abuse us?
Right.
We're not happy otherwise.
Yeah. No, you're right, Bob. It's such deception, isn't it? The desire to have a lawgiver or to be a lawgiver unto oneself.
Or to swear oaths to something that you can't keep anyhow.
Yeah, right.
You think of the monastic system when they would take oaths of obedience, oaths of poverty,
yeah,
and so forth. Oh, chastity, their definition is never be married.
Right.
What an abuse that is. I get the local paper here, which is Minneapolis.
Right.
They've had on the front page several times a week more and more of these abusive Roman Catholic religious leaders and the things that have happened.
Teach celibacy.
Continually.
Yeah.
Well, they forbid marriage, what the Bible calls the doctrine of demons. Yeah. And they wonder why you get a bad outcome.
Right, right. Isn't that something? It's pietism.
It's not more pious to abuse children.
Right, right.
It's wicked.
Yeah.
And it's wicked for the top leaders, Pope on down, to command this of people.
Amen. Exactly. That's the danger of going beyond what is written.
Yeah. So why do people want that?
Bound to. Right.
Why do they want to take an oath? Why do they want to swear obedience? Why do they want to do works to please religious leaders?
Yeah.
But they do. They join cults, or they take the gospel of grace and add works to the point where once it's works, it's no longer grace.
That's right.
I was preaching on that the other day from Romans 11.
Right, right.
It's an either or. It's a, in the logic, we call it a disjunctive syllogism.
Yes.
And people don't get it.
Yeah.
And so we just got to keep, you know, working on this and verbally to explain it. Romans 11, 5 and 6. In the same way, then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Hmm. Why do we feel we got to add work to it?
Yeah, yeah.
And I get in debates, some people are just emotionally angry.
Yeah.
Just almost shaking with adrenaline. They're so angry at the thought that God would ever choose anybody.
Right, right, exactly, yeah. That's really the basis of the problem.
Okay, what's going on there? Why are you so angry that it's grace and only grace and not grace plus something we add to it?
That's right. You know, if election were not true, then you and I have something to boast in. We're a little bit smarter than unbelieving.
Well, frankly, whatever our part is that we have to add before anything happens,
yeah,
it's the only part that's determinative in that whole system.
Right.
Because grace sits there dead and useless until man adds something to it.
Right, right.
And so that's not grace alone.
That's right. It's grace plus.
Yeah, so if you add works to grace, whether it's before or after conversion.
Right. Paul makes that same argument in Romans 4. The basis
of
salvation is by grace, God's unmerited favor. And you go back all the way to the garden, the big lie that Satan tempts Adam and Eve and which they succumb to is, you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And we know from Paul in Corinthians, the devil is the god of this age. He blinds people to the gospel. And so this really is a spiritual battle.
It's a continual spiritual battle. Next week,
yes,
we're going to go to verse 3, and it talks about these elemental spirits,
yeah,
the stoichia. And we want to paint a picture of what spiritual warfare is all about, and we have the ultimate reason here not to go back, because right. not only are we going back to a bad situation of being kids in a household with no inheritance coming.
We're going to be pillaged by demons.
Yeah. We're going to put ourselves under Satan and demons, and they're just wow. going to beat on us worse than any human could ever do it.
Right. Yeah, boy, that's excellent.
So that's what's next week. So tune back in.
Yeah.
And be ready to study Galatians 4:3. And we'll take a little walk through the Bible. We'll go yes. back into the Old Testament, too.
Amen. Well, Bob, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. But for the listener, we both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing the issues here in the book of Galatians with you, Bob.
It was great doing this, and thank you, Eric, for helping with this broadcast and hosting
it. It's been a lot of fun. Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.